Equality is a deeply held Quaker value, a testimony, something that rises out of our sense of what it means to follow God, a truth that we stake our lives on. And yet the truth is that I feel bombarded recently by the stark reality that I hold white privilege, that there are things that I don't have to face simply because of the color of my skin. That blacks are more vulnerable than a white person simply because of the color of their skin. It pains me greatly to hear the stories in the news that we've heard this week. It leaves me overwhelmed. It leaves me in a not very hopeful place. I recognize that we have a long legacy of equality for all persons. Scripture and the verse that says there's no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And that Old and New Testaments both speak of care for others with respect and love. George Fox and the early Quakers and their use of plain language and refusal to give hat honor because all are equal before God. George Fox expressed it in his phrase, that of God in everyone, as he declares the worth and dignity, the divine capacity present in everyone, that all persons have that. The equality of women and the efforts in prison and the treatment of the insane. There are many, many stories of how early Quakers stood for the truth that all persons are created equal. John Woolman in the 1700s, who worked tirelessly to free the slaves, convincing some to free their slaves. And he said that we bear responsibility to right the wrongs that we committed in taking slaves in the first place. In 1758, Philadelphia Yearly Meeting banned buying and selling slaves for all members. And in 1776, 4 years after Woolman's death, ownership of slaves was prohibited by Quakers. There's a story of the Underground Railroad and transporting slaves to the North. And with pride, I say that my ancestors were a part of the Underground Railroad. The Civil War led to the Emancipation Proclamation of 1863 that freed slaves by presidential executive order. The Civil Rights Movement in the mid-1900s, 1954 to 1968, with a goal to end segregation and discrimination against black Americans. Dora Ellen Simmons, who is no longer able to tell us these stories because of her mental condition, has in the past told us of her involvement in the civil rights movement. Martin Luther King, who was killed in his effort to bring justice in our land. And just 7 days after his death, the Civil Rights Act was enacted in 1968 to provide equal housing opportunities. So sometimes we're really tempted to think that racial equality is the norm, that we solved this problem. And as Quakers, we're often really even proud of our history. But recent events have shown us that we continue to have a problem. Trayvon Martin, and then Michael Brown, 9 blacks that were killed in the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in downtown Charleston, South Carolina. One that strikes home because it happened as they were gathered in prayer. Or the vandalism and hate against Curry Temple CME Church here in Seattle this spring. 49 that were killed in a gay bar in Orlando, Florida. And then Alton Sterling and Philando Castile, both shot and killed this week. And then 5 police officers killed by a sniper. The truth is that all black men in particular, although I think women also experience this, but particularly all black men live with the fear that they might be killed without cause. Breaks my heart to read of the warnings that mothers give to their sons not to wear hoodies and how to act when stopped by the police. Warnings that very few white mothers give to their white sons. A number of us read this winter the book, The New Jim Crow, Mass Incarceration in an Age of Colorblindness. It talks about the societal repression of African American men who are incarcerated at a much higher rate than whites, and how felons are then trapped in a second-class status that is almost impossible to escape, and how it becomes a systemic way in which we hold the black community down. It's become blatantly clear that we continue to perpetuate our racist attitudes. The truth is that the belief that we can be colorblind only creates denial about the truth. There are blacks that live among us. And to deny that, or to say we're all the same, denies the pain that they live with every day. It's also true that emphasis on a few bad apples doesn't address the systemic racism in our country. It lets the rest of us off the hook rather than looking deeper at the issues. Even those of us who work to avoid discrimination often make unintended racist judgments. I read an article in the New York Times called Racial Bias, Even When We Have Good Intentions. They put together identical job resumes with stereotypical names for black people. Half of them were stereotypical black names, and half of them were stereotypical white names. And then they sent them out to job people that were looking to places where they were looking to hire people across the country. And jobs offered for the white names, there was a 50% greater response just from the resume. The only difference being that the name was stereotypically black versus stereotypically white. They never saw the person. And jobs offered to blacks with no criminal record was equal to whites with a criminal record. The reality then was, when they told those that did the hiring the results of this, those that were proud of their racial diversity and their commitment to hiring equally across the lines were shocked that they too had participated in this racial discrimination in a way that they didn't realize. The author says that the problem is that in our slow thinking, we work to avoid discrimination, but it creeps into our fast thinking. Our snap judgments are deeply impacted even when we work to do otherwise. It says, ugly pockets of conscious bigotry remain in this country, but most discrimination is more insidious. The urge to find and call out the bigot is powerful, and doing so is satisfying, but is also a way to let ourselves off the hook. Rather than point fingers outward, we should look inward and examine how, despite our best intentions, we discriminate in ways big and small. It's very, very disturbing, and yet it's true. And I think to change our fast thinking and snap judgments requires healing and transformation. that change at that kind of a core level is accomplished only by the grace and power of God. So how do we go forward from here? I think, first of all, admitting that black lives do matter. Jesus stood for the marginalized and said that they matter and have value. He was willing to cross boundary lines, boundaries that were well established in his day, whether it be to the Samaritan or to little children or to women or to the leper, the woman caught in adultery, all kinds of boundary lines. Jesus reached out to the marginalized and said, "You matter." Today, Jesus stands with blacks and say that black lives matter. And today, we stand and say, black lives matter. The key isn't found in more violence. Violence, even in the name of good, simply begets more violence. We must name and let go of the myth of redemptive violence. Every time we participate in that, we simply perpetuate an untruth, a lie in our society. Dr. King said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that." George Fox said, "The Lord showed me that the natures of those things which were hurtful and without were within, in the hearts and minds of wicked people. The natures of these I saw within, though people have been looking without. And I cried to the Lord, saying, 'Why should I be thus, seeing I was never addicted to commit those evils?' And the Lord answered that it was needful that I should have a sense of all conditions. How else should I speak to all? How else should I speak to all conditions? And in this I saw the infinite love of God. I saw also that there was an ocean of darkness and death, but an infinite ocean of light and love, which flowed over the ocean of darkness. And in that also, I saw the infinite love of God, and I had great openings." Jesus, we have seen this great evil in our nation. It is all around, and it is within. And Lord, we ask that you have mercy, that you forgive us for evil done intentionally or unintentionally, that you forgive us for evil done in our name, and that you teach us to respond with your infinite love. That love would be our first motion, not our second or third, or emotion that comes only when reminded, but that we would respond first with your love. And Dove, I say to you, I'm sorry. My people have hurt your people. And it breaks my heart. And I carry, in the color of my skin, that which has caused you great pain. And I'm sorry. And I ask forgiveness on behalf of my people. And I say, you are my people. And I stand with you. And I love you. Thank you. Friends, Committee on National Legislation has responded with a Love Thy Neighbor campaign. They've asked that we show love to those who are targets of fear. Recently, fellow Quakers from Puget Sound attended a mosque in Federal Way at the end of Ramadan. The intent was to stand in solidarity and to say that we respect and support you. Polly Jerkowski Gwal, a Quaker and a member of South Seattle Friends Meeting, explained why she joined in that Friday's event. She said, "It seems like there's a real sense of fear and threats, even in Seattle. In this place that's supposed to be really progressive. Personally, I wanted to show that not all Americans feel that way. Not all white people feel that way. And not all people of Christian-derived faith feel that way. It was important for me to come out here and say that I think we are all neighbors." Friends, Committee on National Legislation has provided signs that we can print. I guess they didn't actually print them, I did. That we could hold and say that I see dignity or value in or light in or God in, that we could hold this and point to another person and say that I see value in you. And they suggest that we take pictures and then post them on social media. Maybe I'll go get my cell phone after worship. I actually didn't bring it in here. And we can take some pictures of each other after worship if we want, holding signs and declaring that we stand together. We stand together with blacks, with Muslims, with gays, with all people that are marginalized and say, this is not right. We see value in other people. Their humanness is enough. They don't have to be something different. We simply love. And God has called us. God, who came to overcome the darkness, is enough. I'm going to close by reading from John 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus, we choose to be a people of light that stand with you as people of light in our world, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our city, in our country. We choose to be a part of the ocean of light that overflows the ocean of darkness. And it is with gratitude that we say thank you that your light is sufficient to overcome the darkness. We so need that today. As we gather and are overwhelmed by what we see around us. We need your light. We want to stay in your light and to live out your light, to be light in our world. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.